Well, back again tonight to sing, to praise the Lord, to worship. Talk about the wonderful Word of God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. Something is really happening. Someone would say, well, what do you think, Brother Pike? Do you think something is happening different now that's happened before than that which has happened before? Yes. Something is happening that hasn't happened before. Some of them froze up on me right there. I lost them. Right there. Now we'll pick up the rest of you and we'll go on a little farther. Leave them at that stump right there. Something is happening that's never happened before, never in the history of mankind. Never. It's not that something is happening to the extent that there is any new thing, for Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is that which is, and that which is that which has been. But the only thing about it is, though this happened at Calvary, it has never been revealed to mankind to the extent that man could comprehend it or get a hold of it. He's never been able to do that. Even Paul spoke of things it was not lawful for him to speak even after Calvary. Couldn't speak it even way back there. But in our day, it's been made known, and in our day, it's been revealed because it is time for the translation of the church. And in that the church is being translated, then these things have to be revealed before the church can be translated. That's why the Bible speaks of the finishing of the mysteries of God. Paul said, great is the mystery. He said he was a steward of the mystery. And that means that there must be a mystery. If there is no mystery, and Paul said there is a mystery, then Paul is a liar. And I don't believe he's a liar. So then if he's not a liar and he says there's a mystery, then there must be a mystery. And if he said great is that mystery, then that mystery must be great or he still must be a liar. So I don't believe he's a liar, so that means it's a great mystery. And if it's a great mystery, then Paul said, I'm a steward of the mystery, and said it's required of the steward that he should be faithful. So then, being a steward of the mysteries of God, then we should be faithful. There is a great mystery. Even a mystery concerning what you call dying and what he referred to as sleeping. There is a mystery as to the sleep of mankind. Why is it a mystery? You know, we should just say, well, man sleeps, so what? That's the way it is. That's the way he said it. That's the end of it. No mystery about it. Man sleeps, that's it. I go to bed at night, I say, well, there's no mystery, Brother Taylor, I'm going to sleep. No mystery about it. But Paul said there was a mystery concerning this thing about man sleeping. Which means that if there's a mystery, there's something to be said about it. There's something to be explained about it. Which indicates that it wouldn't be necessary. It wouldn't be necessary for him to sleep. It's really not necessary for man to sleep. I try to bring out so often in my little teachings and the different things that it is not necessary for man to die. You say, well, Brother Pike, why do you always make mention of that? Because I like that. Things that you like, you talk about, you know. And I like that. So then it's not necessary for man to die. I really speak of this because it's my job to speak of it in this age. It's necessary to do that. The church cannot come to its fullness unless this is taught. So then it is not necessary for man to die. That is, for man to go to sleep. It's not necessary for him to die nor to go to sleep. And that's why that the Bible said at the sounding of the last trump, the mystery would be finished. If there is a mystery concerning man sleeping, then when the last trumpet sounds, somebody is supposed to explain that mystery. How then could the mysteries of God be finished if somebody didn't explain it? See, if there is a mystery concerning man sleeping, and Paul said it is a mystery, and then he speaks of the mystery as to the steward of the mystery, then that means that there must be something explained, or then the mysteries could not be finished. If everything was told except the mystery of the sleep, then how could you say the mysteries were finished? So this is what I believe concerning the thunders. There was something concerning the thunders. And in the thunders lay the secret. And Paul spoke of the mystery. Said, write it not, John. Write it not. Apparently, the writing not of the mystery, there it was something that would have been written in the book that could have brought things to a climax too early. So, being about 96 A.D., John couldn't afford to write it because it was too early. Paul said there is a mystery. First of all, how did Paul know it was a mystery? See, how did he know it was a mystery? He had come into it. And had he come into it, he said, it's not lawful. You know, in that he did, it's not lawful for me to speak about it. It's not lawful for me to tell you this or to speak about it. But said there is a mystery. And he said at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries would be finished. So then it has remained a mystery. What is a mystery? The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. That's one of the mysteries right there. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. Great is the mystery. God came down in the flesh, it said. And then it says the mystery of iniquity. And the mystery of iniquity, Paul spoke. And then he said the mystery of the sleep. And so then there's so many mysteries that's to be talked about. And this, of course, is what we've been talking about, is the wonderful mysteries of God. Everybody isn't going to get it. Jesus made that real plain when the disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus said very simply, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So there's another mystery. The mystery of the kingdom of God is not given unto them to know the mystery. So, if it's not given unto the world to know the mystery, then who is it given to? The apostles were the foundation of the church, foundation of the holy city, which is the bride of Christ, even the lively stones. And it was given unto them to know the mystery, so that means that it is given unto you and I to know the mysteries. Them that are within, to them it is given to know the mysteries. To them that are without, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries. So it is given unto them to hear the gospel preached, and the gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. But the end cannot come until the mysteries of God shall be finished. So then this is the thing that we talk about, and it takes a little while to talk about these things, and about sometimes halfway through the sermon or two-thirds through the sermon, I lose about half of you or two-thirds of you. And then we ease on through, we hold on. It's not good to preach when it's like that because it's aggravating to you. But to get it over to the ones that want to know and to get it over on tape, we just kind of push on over them that's lost their enthusiasm about being in church. And it's like fishing. You can't catch all the fish, you know. When I used to go fishing, I couldn't catch them all. I'd get some bites and they'd get off. Some would just nibble and run off. And I'd hang them on the hook and then they'd jerk loose, you know. And sometimes just as I reached to get one of them, he'd get off. But on the other hand, I always caught some of them. I caught some of them. And Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And I'm fishing for men, so I'm catching some of them. And as it was with the apostles when the Bible told them there, when they were on the ships, cast out your net. The net goes out and there's a great revival across the world. And then you pull the net in, and when you get the net in, somebody says, well, we've got the church. But it is a true fact. Jesus gave the parable and said, sometimes you have to sit down and throw some things back. Everything that you catch is not the church. So you have to throw some weird creatures back, some things back. They might look nice, but they're not the right thing. All kind of things in the ocean and in the river. Sometimes you'll catch an old snake. But anyway, you have to throw them back. And so it is with everything in the world today. A lot of weird creatures out there, a lot of freakish things out there. And when you throw out the net of revival, you get them all in. But it's long before this one leaves and that one leaves, because as you preach the gospel, you begin to cut around this one and that one and you're throwing him back. He finds out he's not wanted because his characteristics and his natures are so weird and so freakish that you don't want him. He learns that by the manner of your speech, so he's gone. So you just keep throwing him back till you get around to what you want. And that's where we're at right now. been a lot of revivals, and now it's the throwing back time. A lot of things are being thrown out. So you need to really watch as we go through this season of life. It's really a dangerous time. The things that we're trying to get into, to talk about, some of the things are kind of deep. And this morning I tried to get back on some of the things about the body. I've never been able to finish the things concerning the body. I'm trying to get you to see something, and I feel some of you are seeing it. And then some of you, I don't believe you are. But I read to you in the book of Jude how that Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying that the Lord was coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. I read to you in chapter 1 the revelation of Jesus Christ, saying that the time is at hand, when John saw the revelation. And then I read to you in Revelation 10 how that the mysteries of God was to be finished in 10 and 7 when these things are explained. That is to say, in the days of the last trumpet, these things are to be finished. And I've tried to proportionally bring out to you what I understand. The question arises a lot of times, and of course this came up today. Brother Pike, do you believe that Brother Branham was the seventh angel? Do you believe he was the last angel? Well, the question is, what do you mean the last angel? What are you talking about? It's like I was saying today, when you speak of the seven church age messengers, I tell you again that there is no such thing as a Bible teaching of seven church age messengers or seven church ages. This is something that people have come up with. They have studied the Bible and they found out that Paul established nine churches, and out of the nine, Jesus took seven of the churches and spoke of them as to their Laodicean doctrine and as to the different kinds of doctrines that they had in these seven churches. Jesus took these when he spoke to John concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. You find Jesus in the midst of these candlesticks, these seven candlesticks. Whereas to me, I'm telling you like I understand, it's very obvious that that is Paul. Because Paul was the one that established the churches. Jesus used seven of them. And Paul said, "It is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God." Paul, having been caught up into the third heaven, he said, "I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh." So it was Paul that was in the midst of the candlesticks in the sense of the churches at the beginning of this thing that's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I believe that it was Paul that was there that established the churches. And that Paul saying, "It's not I that liveth," Paul had departed. Paul had been baptized. Paul had been planted. It was no longer him, but the body of the Lord Jesus. And so then at the end of the church ages, when all of these candlesticks are there, and Jesus is in the midst of the candlesticks, it's very obvious that it's the very same thing that was at the first of the church ages. That is to say, Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I preached to you the other night how that the revelation is given to you to make you know that you're God according to your measure. Whatever your measure is as to the membership, that's what you are. And so then here's Paul with the revelation of Jesus Christ in the middle of the churches. So God is showing the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of the churches. He said in these candlesticks was the churches. So, it is obviously Christ and Paul, one and the same. Now you say, "Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you don't believe that was Jesus?" I definitely believe that was Jesus. I believe that was Jesus. But I also believe that Paul was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that is, God showed Christ in Paul at the beginning of the church ages. God shows the Son of God, even Jesus, at the end of the church ages in the midst of the candlesticks, to show that the body of the Lord Jesus or the body of Christ is one and the same. That there's no separation. There's no division in the body of the Lord Jesus. So then, this is the great mystery that Paul spoke of. These things that we're speaking of. So, is Brother Branham the last church age messenger? See, a lot of times somebody will say, well, you know, it was five that sounded and then six. And then they say, Brother Branham, you know, he was a breach in there. You know, because we believe somebody else is the church age messenger of this hour. So Brother Branham was the breach. And then they get all turned around because they're talking about the church age messengers. They're talking about the churches. And here they are putting Brother Branham over here as in the breach, being the one with the foot on the land and on the sea and his head in heaven. So you can't do that. People get to talking in a big way and they're not even aware of what they're saying. See, so you can't do that. There's no way you can do that. So you're talking about the church age messengers and the church ages over here in Revelation 3. And then you jump way over here in Revelation 10 and you start talking about the trumpeteers. See, the angel did not appear between the sixth and the seventh church age. It appeared between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, which is found way over in Revelation 10. So they get them all misconstrued and get them jumbled up together. So that's why I say, what are you talking about? When you say, is Brother Branham the seventh church age messenger? Or are you saying, is Brother Branham the seventh trumpeter? See, which one are you speaking of? Brother Branham outlined the seven church age messengers as to what he thought, and it's very obvious that he put himself in as the last church age messenger. I mean, that's very obvious. That's the reason his people teach that he was the seventh church age messenger, because he puts himself in there. He lines them up. He doesn't call his name, but he brings everything up to the seventh one, and then he doesn't bring out the seventh one, and everything he says centers around him, which makes them put him in at the seventh as the seventh church age messenger. See, I say this a lot of times. Take your church age messengers. See, when you get down to the sixth church age messenger, see, that leaves your seventh, whichever it is, as to Brother Branham or whoever or whatever. When it comes, that ends Revelation 3, which means the church ages. And then John sees a door that is open in heaven. And John goes up through the door. And from that time on, the church is gone. See, there is no church after that. The door is open in heaven and the church is gone. So then what happened to Brother Branham? Is Brother Branham part of the church or is he not part of the church? The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Revelation 3, that's the end of the church ages. Where is Brother Branham after Revelation 3, if he's the last church age messenger? Where did he go to? Is he part of the church? When the church went away, did Brother Branham go away? Or is Brother Branham carried over through the tribulation period and brought back to be one of the trumpeters, as to the seventh trumpeter, or whatever you want to call him, the angel in the breach? See, where is he at? Which is that? See, what are you talking about? See, I want you to explain to me what you're talking about, and then I can explain to you what I understand of it, which isn't anything unless the Lord reveals it to me. But I try to tell you what I understand about it, and what I try to do is position things and place people in their proper perspective as to what is said about them or what I've heard about them, so that in doing this, you can tell which is which. So that we don't get it all jumbled up together. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then Revelation 3, I read it to you, that's the end of the church ages. So that means that's the end of the church messengers. Seeing anything that is church messengers is from Revelation 4 back. And this is the thing that makes me say what I do when different ones talk about what Brother Branham is or what Brother Pike is or what Brother Roberts is, or somebody else, you know. There are all kinds of things.
They've always, down through the years, mistaken men for the Messiah. Always. Even in the days of John, they said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No." Said, "Well, are you that prophet?" You know, speaking of the prophet, like unto Jesus. He said, "No." They said, "Well, what are you doing preaching? You know, what are you doing telling us these things if you're neither one?" See, but God wasn't just using that prophet. God wasn't just speaking of the Messiah. God has always had prophets. Look at it for yourself. After that, this was said to John. And after that, Jesus was crucified. Then comes Paul preaching with a revelation. What does Paul say? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. See here, when all the prophets supposedly are gone, and the kingdom of God has come, and the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, and it looks like all the prophets is gone. What in the world is Paul talking about prophets? Somebody said, well, what he was saying was apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and that meant that all the prophets was back there before Calvary, and this was what Paul was saying, that part of it's done gone. Well, why did it say Agabus was a prophet? Why did it say a certain prophet come up, took the girdle, put it around himself, and said, thus saith the Lord, if all the prophets were gone? You understand what I'm saying? People get all out of sauce. See, that proves there's New Testament prophets. Not a prophet, but prophets in the plural. And not only that, it speaks of other prophets there in the New Testament, but not only that, Paul said, when you come together, let the women keep silent. If the prophets speak, let the prophets speak. Which means there must be some prophets in the church. How in the world could they speak? Let the women keep silent. Let the prophets speak. Let them speak one by one. So it's just this, folks. There is such a thing as prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And listen to me. I hope you'll listen to me and realize that I'm not trying to be critical or tear down anything or hurt anybody. I'm not trying to do that. See, the word of the Lord comes unto the prophets. But I'm not supposed to get up here and tell you that this is the only way that you're ever going to get the word of God and tell you that you have to wait till a prophet gets something to speak to you, because that's not Bible. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And the Bible said, let you ask of God, and God giveth to all men freely. And God will speak to you just like he spoke to me, or he'll speak to any person that will humble their heart and call on the name of Jesus. See, God just doesn't speak to prophets. He speaks to evangelists. He speaks to pastors. He speaks to apostles. He speaks to teachers. God does that. God speaks to his children. So then, you ask of God. You don't have to get into a rut to where you feel like that, you know, if Brother Pike isn't around, or Brother Taylor isn't around, or somebody else isn't around, you don't get in a rut to say, well, God can't tell me nothing. God can't speak to me. He said, well, I don't believe everybody's got the revelation. I didn't say everybody had the revelation. I spoke of the Lord speaking to you. Everybody don't have the revelation. Of course they don't have the revelation. Everybody's not a minister, are they? All are not prophets. All are not teachers. All are not evangelists. All are not pastors. All don't have the gift of healing. All don't have the gift of miracles. All don't have the gift of faith, the gift of wisdom. But see, God, severally, as he sees fit, he places it in the body according to your submission, according to your desire. The Bible said, covet a gift. You covet a gift, God, he'll work with you. See, God loves you. I'm trying to say these things so you don't get all mixed up. People get you all mixed up. They'll tell you all kind of things, and they'll get you all mixed up, and they'll hinder your progress in God and your salvation in the Lord. So then, is there prophets? Of course there's prophets. Is there evangelists? Is there teachers? Of course there is. So then, what are you trying to say to us, Brother Pike? I'm trying to say that what we need to do is exercise our minds in Christ, pray and seek God and let God speak to us, and God will give to you, man or woman, it don't make any difference. I spoke this morning concerning the woman and her duty to God and what she had to do with mankind, and I'd like to went into that and elaborate it, because it kind of leaves women in a state of limbo, as we'll say. They don't quite understand. But I just don't have the time to do it. I try to get into it, but I can't do it. See, just kind of getting into a message, talking to you, it takes quite a bit of time. Then a little singing and a little of different things. But anyway, there is such a thing as God speaking to you. The Bible says the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. But when we stop to think about it, it says the word of the Lord came unto the prophets, and God has in time past, in divers manners, which means different manners of ways, and at sundry times God has spoken unto us by the prophets, because the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. It didn't say that God spoke unto us by the prophet. That wasn't what the word of God said. I had a boy to get up and preach one night. He was a follower of the brother, and Brother Branham and the others, and he got up and he began to preach. And he said, and it's like God said, he spoke unto them by the prophet. When I got up behind him, I didn't try to hurt him. I said, the Bible didn't say no such as that. I said, the Bible said God spoke unto us by the prophets. Not the prophet, the prophets. And so then there is a certain prophet. Who is that certain prophet? The Bible said it shall come to pass. Moses said it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. They say that's this brother or that brother. That's not true. That was Jesus. Everyone that fails to hear Jesus will be cut off from among the people. That is the only prophet that God has ever given. That if you fail to hear, you'll be cut off from among the people. Now, you have to hear all the prophets. But the thing is, that prophet, this word is the word of that prophet, the Bible. If you don't hear it, then you're lost. So then, he was made the word. And if you don't hear that prophet, you're cut off. So then, in our day, God is speaking unto us by his Son. The Bible said he hath spoke to us by the prophets. But now he's speaking unto us by his Son Jesus. That is, he's speaking through the church. He's speaking through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets were till John. Now he's speaking to us by the Son of God, by the word of God, by the prophet. That if you don't hear him, then you'll be cut off from among the people. So this is the thing that I'm trying to get over to you, to where you can understand. And when people come with all of these foolishnesses, all of these things that are foolish, you just put them out of your mind, you forget about them. And you go on your way. If this isn't the word of God, then you should come to Brother Pike and say, Brother Pike, you are wrong. And you should give me the Bible for it. You should show me the Bible, because I tell you in the name of the Lord, this is not wrong. This is the only thing that's right. So then, this is the way it is. You're God's people. You're God's children. God is speaking unto you. The prophets can speak. There are prophets. We may have some right here in the church. I don't know. They're classified as minor prophets and major prophets because they were used in a minor way or a major way. And that's true. Their prophets in the Old Testament was used in a major way. To me, everything God does is major. But if you want to use it as minor and major as to the activity, as to how much of it, well, I say there's minor and there's major prophets. See, so then God is speaking to us today by the Holy Ghost. You're little children, many of you. But some of you have the Holy Ghost. So then if you have the Holy Ghost, that means God might, before this service is over, speak right through you. You don't have to be a prophet. He might speak right through you. Somebody might speak in tongues. Somebody might interpret. Somebody might prophesy. See, but God will speak right through you and speak to the church. And that for the edifying of the church and the body. Why? Because the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. What was the word of the Lord? It was the Holy Ghost. Read it in the book of Acts. And said the Holy Ghost moved among the prophets and among the people. And the Holy Ghost was the word that came unto them. That was the Spirit of Christ. He is the word. And thus signifying at such and such a time the Holy Ghost did as to what was to come to pass. See, but today we don't have the Holy Ghost among us signifying something. The Holy Ghost is on the inside of me. The Holy Ghost is on the inside of you. It's not signifying anything. We say signifying or to a significant or to a sign. See, but these things today, that's God himself speaking. God is in his temple. Let all the world keep silent. It is God within you. And when you begin to speak by the anointing of God, that is God within you speaking. So this is the church. This is his body. This is bone of his bone. This is flesh of his flesh. You understand what I'm saying? So then we are to be a church that is to understand. We're not to be all mixed up. Back there, the Jews was this way. You know, if Moses didn't say it, then that's it. See, and that's why that the Brother Branham followers take the outlook that if Brother Branham didn't say it, then you can't say it. It has to come to Brother Branham, and otherwise, see, they are a type of the Jews. They follow that. They can't help that. A lot of good people among them. See, and with the Jews, it was the same way. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know God spoke to you. See, and it had to be like that. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. He rules in the affairs of mankind. But see, folks, we're not like that. We are the church. We're not in that field. We're not in that place. We're following the Spirit of God. Now, look at it this way. We say, if Brother Branham didn't say it, then you can't say it. Well, now, where's Brother Branham today to say anything? He's not here to say anything. What do we do? 20 years has passed, as we say. And he's not here to say anything. See, that's why you can't go by that. That's all right for his following. Because that was their day, that was their time, that was what they was doing. That's what they understood. But here we are in this day. See, now, you say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, supposing that Brother Branham didn't say it. But Paul the Apostle did say it. What must I do? Maybe Brother Branham didn't say it, but Abraham said it. Maybe Paul didn't say it, but Abraham said it. What am I to do? You understand what I'm saying? See, the Word of God, that prophet, likened to Moses, he's the one. So then everything is centered around the Lord Jesus, and we're just a helper of your faith, as Paul said. But a lot of people have misconstrued things, and all down through the ages, they've taken men to be the Messiah. Why do they do that? Because it is true that a man comes, and to them he is the Messiah. Because he has such a great measure when he comes, that he's head and shoulders above everybody else. And being there in the Spirit that way, they see him that way. And to them, he is the Messiah, because that's not him speaking but Christ. But when it comes to the full measure of the full stature, and when it comes to the object of worship, it is the prophet like unto Moses that you want to worship. He is the object of worship. Hallelujah. Jesus is the object of worship. I know that they glorify God within you and me. And I know that they'll kneel at our feet and glorify God within us. I know that. And Paul said, you received me as the Lord himself. You would have plucked out your eyes for me. Is that wrong? The Bible said, in that you do it to the least of these, you do it unto God. Whatever I do to Brother Taylor, if he was the very least of them, I'd be doing it as unto God. Do all things as unto God. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't I do that? Why shouldn't I give honor? Why shouldn't I give double honor? But is that to say because that we see a man, then that's not God? Can I say then that's a man, that's not God? When the Bible said not to know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit? If I'm not to know him after his flesh as a man, then what must I call him? What must I see in him? So what we've got to do is to remember that in every age they've been looking for the Messiah. And sure enough, he come. And where was he at? There he came. He was in John. There he came. He was in Paul. There he came. Right on down. Jesus came. There he was. There was Christ in Jesus. He was the Messiah. See, all the way down, it came and there was the fullness of God, the Messiah Jesus, saying, unless you believe I'm He, ye shall die in your sins. And then after that, He was taken away. And then God started a seven church age or a dimensional projecting of bringing Christ back. And so proportionally, He brought Christ back. And the church age messengers all the way down, He brought Christ back. So that was to let us know that we are to look to every measure in every age until we come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Well, the Bible said we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So we keep looking to the measure. Brother Branham came 20 years past. We look to that measure. We thank God for it, everything that He done. But folks, 20 years has gone by and we're still looking down through that 20 years for an increase in that thing. Moving on toward the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. For the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And so then moving on toward this and coming on toward this, that means that this is what's going to translate the church. This is what's going to take the church out. The sevenfold light. That is the compound understanding and knowledge and wisdom of the seven church age messengers. When it compounds down at the end time, then all that they have known, we will know, and that will change the body and translate the body, and that's why that the dispute is over the body. See, when you think about it, when you look at it, when you understand what God is saying, it means that they, as to the filth, church age messenger, they knew what all five angels had declared, them that applied themselves. When the sixth church age messenger came, then they knew what all six of them had taught. But as to the first church age messenger, they only knew the first part of it. So when the seventh comes, that is the compound that all of the light should be revealed. And then the sevenfold light comes, as it is with the dimensional projecting of the sun, of the moon, of the stages of the eclipse. So then comes the complete compound understanding of God. And it is the sevenfold light which springs out into the eighth, which is that which changes the church. For eight always has to do with resurrection. Like I said not too long ago, I made this statement. I said we got nine planets. I said, but they're going to discover another planet. I said, there's another one out there they can't see. And they're going to discover another planet. Now, I didn't know this. Brother James had planned to tell me that they had discovered that planet. And I don't know, I either didn't hear him or didn't understand him or whatever. And today somebody was telling me that they've discovered the other planet. I said that to say this. See, there's a lot of things that's not revealed. There's a lot of things that's not revealed that's yet to come that must be revealed to the people. And these things are shown by the different celestial bodies or heavenly bodies that science defines. See, so if there was another planet that was hid away, that indicated there was a hidden mystery that had to come forth. So then if the planet is now discovered, it means that the hidden mystery has come forth. For it is said that all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. When the wise men saw the star appear in heaven, see, this beautiful star appeared. They'd never seen that star before. And all of a sudden, the star appeared in heaven. What did that mean? See, it meant the Messiah had come. When that star appeared in heaven, something was taking place. They knew that something had come forth and that the Messiah had come. So then they followed this angelic star to the place of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they found him in a little place called Bethlehem. So it's very obvious that being born in a manger, there came forth the Christ. That's why I say that we are looking for Christ. We want to keep our eyes on Christ. When I speak to you, or a minister speaks to you, if it's really the anointing of God, it's Christ speaking to you. That is God speaking to you. That's not a man speaking to you. That's God speaking to you. It's like I was speaking to Brother Branham. Somebody said Elijah the prophet. How did that get started? From what we can understand from reading about Brother Branham, it got started from his wife, Mitty. I understand that Mitty said that God spoke to her and said, "Behold, I give you the prophet Elijah," when they was going to get married. "Behold, I give you the prophet Elijah." And from there it got started. Elijah is here. Well, anyway, whether that's right, whether that's wrong, you know, whatever she said, she knows what God spoke to her. I wasn't there. I didn't hear. But I'm just saying that's the way it got started. And many other things get started in such odd, strange sort of ways. And we don't understand. But this is the thing that we're speaking of, that the revelation of the Son of God is right. It has to come. There's a sevenfold light. It has to come. Whether it was the first church age messenger or the second church age messenger or the third or down through the seventh. Whatever it was a well that was open. We brought this out in the preaching of how that Isaac and how that Abraham, how that they took one well right after another that represented the church ages and the church age messengers. And how that this well, this one well, became the lifeline of all the people. And in every dimensional act of God, God brings forth in a oneness. And when he brings it forth, it is a well of salvation, a message for that age that springs up all around the world. Because there's only one message. And God brings that to us in dimensional depths and dimensional projection. And in the end time, it was to compound, and the whole mystery of God was to be made known and to be finished. And at the finishing of that mystery, then it was to bring about the translation of the church. So then we see something here that we'd have to comment on. I'm not going to comment on tonight, I don't guess. But something that we'd have to comment on a good little while to be able to make you understand what we're trying to say here. So, it says in Revelation 10 and 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets." Just before this, the angel of God declares that time shall be no more. Now, I want you to try to reason with me as I talk with you and try to understand what I'm saying. See, there's so many hundreds of things that we need to get into. But it says here, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hands to heaven." Now listen to this. It said, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders ordered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now, I explained a little bit this evening of what that meant. Here's what I want you to notice. It says 10 and 7, "In the days of the voice, when he shall begin to sound." We go immediately over to Revelation 11:15, just across from it. It said, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven." John saw this angel sound. He didn't just see the sixth sound. He saw the seventh one sound. "And there were great voices in heaven." See, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's why we fly the flag that we have out there that says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. See, does that mean that in our age, all of a sudden, here this angel sounds and the mysteries come forth? Does it mean that in our age here that this is the sounding of the mysteries? Or this is the time that God had ordained that he would do this? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. I'm saying that as far back as Calvary, this thing happened as far as Calvary. See, it was Christ Jesus shown here with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and his head in heaven. It was shown. How was it shown? The same way that it was with Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. It was Paul that was shown after that the crucifixion took place. It was Paul who went up into the third heaven. It was Paul's head that was in the clouds. It was Paul's head that was there at the throne where the rainbow was and the seven candlesticks was. See, it was Paul that received the revelation of this great understanding and this great mystery. That is to say, as far back as Calvary, this thing took place. Who was it? Wasn't it Christ? When he swore that time would be no more, Satan was cast out of heaven, and Jesus swearing that time would be no more, and Peter come right along and confirmed it by saying, ye are the peoples upon whom the end of the world have come. Wasn't that the end of the world? Wasn't that the fullness of time? If that was the fullness of time, then how could time have been any more? So somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that's so, then why are you saying the things that you're saying now and speaking as though this thing is happening right now? Beloved friend, because it is happening right now. Hallelujah. See, though it was at Calvary, though it was given to us before the world ever was, yet it was at Calvary that it come unveiled. And then it's down here in the end time when I'm born into the world that I have a chance to see it, that I have a chance to hear it. And God held it till this time that we might understand it in our day. That is to say, though it happened at Calvary, yet it's down here at the end time that the thing is revealed, waiting for the multiplication of the people and waiting till they finish multiplying, bringing it on down to the end, that God might at Calvary unveil things, bringing the revelation, that we might understand that the revelation of the Son of God starts with Calvary. And that 96 A.D., John is on this little island of Patmos, right out there around Asia Minor in the Mediterranean Sea. There's John out there receiving this revelation because he's walked with Christ. That is to say, he already had it in his spirit. God had given it to him. And there he was out there on that island, and God brought him into the spirit on the Lord's day. And then he began to reveal to John. See, that is to say, from Calvary, the revelation has come. God has opened up the revelation. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that God would defer the thing way down here to the end of the church ages, as you would say. Well, tell me, if God didn't do that, why did God defer the thing to the extent that he held 1 week of Daniel 70 weeks back and doesn't give it till way down here? He doesn't give it till way down here. See, that's what the whole thing is about. Till God can bring the revelation, till God can tutor the church, because it's from Calvary that the church ages come in. It's 3,000 people that come into the church of the church ages, at the beginning of the church ages. And that brings the church in, and the church has to have time to be tutored. And the Jews have to have time to their wilderness wandering as to the woman that has bore the child, going through her week, fulfilling her week, and then coming back to the king. So then it's very obvious that God had to hold back a week, because 70 weeks was determined upon the people, as we brought out here not too long ago. And those 70 weeks took in that last week of the tribulation period, which is referred as to Daniel's last week. It's referred to as Daniel's last week. So then it was brought down to the end time. That last week was held back so that God could deal with the Jews, because otherwise, like Paul said, if the mystery had been finished then, if he'd said what he had to say then, him being a Jew, then the Jews would have been brought in to the resurrection of the dead. And if they'd have come in, there'd have been no church ages. There'd have been no church at all. There'd have been no bride of Christ. See, that's why that Christ came to us. How did he come to us? Through Paul. Paul said, I am the apostle. I am the apostle to the Gentile church. I am the overseer. And the gospel was committed to Peter, to the Jews. So was it committed to me, to the Gentiles. I am set as the light unto the ends of the earth. This is Christ, he said. This is that beautiful bride of Christ that's going to be born out of the revelation of the Son of God. And so then we see that as Peter represented Jesus, as the crucifixion was being made sin, Satan being cast out, the first papacy bringing in those things, so as this was in the earth, so as it was in heaven, with Paul having to do with the Christ, the cross up there, when they had the dispute, and then the coming of Christ, or Paul blaming Peter to his face, and then it brought in Christ, which went up to the third heaven, taking it out of the second heaven. One went into the earth, the other went into the third heaven. So then we see what God has done. Ever since Calvary, it's been the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had it, our overseer. But the people got away from the things of God And they went into darkness. That's why they went into the dark age. It's been that gross darkness covering the people. But at the end time, he said, I'll bring back the revelation. There will be light. And great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And so this great light is beginning to spring forth. Not everyone is going to get it, but the ones that are born of Christ, the ones that are called to this dimension, are called to this wonderful way of God, they're going to get this revelation. It is not given unto the rest of them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is given unto them the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, because every creature must hear the gospel before the end can come, but it is not given unto them to know the mysteries. That's why that a lot of people will come to Bethlehem. And many of you that sit and hear my voice, you'll never understand it. You'll never come into it. You'll never get this light because it isn't given to you to know it. See, you're not sincere in your heart. You're not sincerely serving God. You don't mean business with God. You're not going on after God. What you're doing, you're selling your soul for a morsel of bread. That's what you're doing. See, and you're not going on with God, and you're not receiving these things because your desire is gullible. Your desire is toward the flesh. Your desire is toward the things of the world. Paul said, let us go on to a full reward. This is why I preach to you the way I do. And I tell you, I say, folks, don't drag back on God. Don't be half-hearted. Don't sit around and gullibly drink up the things on TV and in magazines and newspapers and run after the ball games and the frolics of the world. Don't do that. You couldn't be the bride of Christ and do those things. You couldn't be the church of the living God and condone that kind of thing. It's not possible for you to do that. For we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. If his body didn't do it in that day, his body doesn't do it in this day. If in that day Jesus Christ was thus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then in my life he'll be the same. And if your life isn't the same, that means that you don't have it. So then this is what we're speaking of. Now there is such thing as little children. Little children, Paul said, I write unto you. John said, little children, I write unto you. See, so there are little children. Jesus said, feed my lambs. There are little children. What are the little children? It is people that have been born again and people that receive the gospel, but it is people that have never developed. They've never come into the full measure of the full stature of Christ. And these little children, they have a measure. They've been born again. There's a little Christ on the inside of many of you, but it's a little Christ, it's a baby. And you nurse it, and you work with it, and you try to keep it alive. You don't smother it out with the old intellectual darkness of the night by doing those things that are not convenient. See, you cherish the little child. You watch after the little child. You mother the little child. So then there are babes in Christ. But if you are a babe, the Bible said, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. But it also says that the meat is to the strong. There are some that are strong. He said in the meat of the word, the revelation of the word, he said this is to the strong, they who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then God has something great for you, and if you can move into it, God will give it to you. But you've got to move into it. You can't just play around. This is why that I say what I do. The last angel sounded. Revelation 11, the 11:15, he sounded. He finally sounded. So this thing happened at Calvary. Ever since Calvary, it's been a revelation. Ever since Calvary, these things have been taking place. Ever since Calvary, heaven has been here and the world has been gone. Ever since Calvary. See, it's been the church ages. It hasn't been the world ages. The world ages have gone. The Bible speaks of the ages. And it speaks of the Ancient of Days. And it speaks of the ages. And it speaks of worlds without an end. So then, that means that now, we're just now coming to understand. It's just now being revealed. It's just now being revelated as to what Jesus done for us at Calvary. And this is why that we take the outlook we do concerning the body. The dispute of the body. See, everything that a preacher does, everything that a church does, everything that the people say out there, all of this is the dispute over the body. It's over the body. The whole entirety is the dispute over the body. Them people out there full of the devil, they want to claim your body. See, they want to have your body. I brought it out where the red dragon laid right there. When the birth of the child came, he laid right there in the second heaven. And the Bible said as soon as the child was born, he sat there to devour it. But the child went up to the third heaven. See, which means in the second heaven, which heaven you're in right now, as to your new birth, being born again on the inside, but still tabernacling in the body, you are in the second heaven. And while you're in the second heaven, then the blood life, which is the red dragon, the intellectual things from the fall in the garden, the tree of knowledge. See, the life of the devil is laying in there in this intellectual concept of religion. He's laying in there in the life of people and in the powers of the government and in the church. He is laying in there, and he's ready every time a child is born of the Spirit, he starts after him. Just as quick as one is born, he'll say, we need a new football star. We need to get us a pool hall. We need to get something of the world. And he wants to devour that child with the intellectual things of the world, with passions and gullible desire, and with positions, and with all of these things as to having a career. He's right there to devour him. See, he's right there to grab him. He's laying in there. That old snake, that old serpent, he's laying in there. That old carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. You've got to get over the Jordan. That Jordan runs like a snake down through there. And you've got to get over the Jordan. You've got to get over the carnal mind. You've got to get into the things of the Spirit. You can't have an intellectual concept of religion. Jesus said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They can't get over the Jordan. They're on the other side of that. See, they're intellectual scholars, but you are people of revelation. This is made known to you, even babes. God has placed it so far above their heads they can never know it. And the Bible said this is exceedingly high above their heads. See, they can't never know it, no matter how intellectual they are. No matter how much college they've got, the Bible said they can never know it. It's not given to them to know it. So then, here is something that is beautiful if you can understand it. Look at Adam in the garden. We're speaking of the body, and we won't hold you long. Look at Adam in the garden. Here is the Shekinah glory of God in the garden. What has it done? This Shekinah has made it a paradise where Adam is at. See, the Shekinah is over his physical being. The Shekinah is over his environment and surroundings. The Shekinah has inspired his inner spirit. The Shekinah. He's covered with the Shekinah. All of his surroundings are covered with the Shekinah, which means that he is in the third heaven. He is in paradise. He's there with God. See, he's there in this beautiful paradise of God. But it's like flashing a picture. The light comes on and then the light's gone. And you're standing there without the light. See, God took the picture. He let the Shekinah come down. It's over them. Their environment is just perfect. But all of a sudden, Adam is out of that light. God withdraws. Adam can't find God. The light isn't there anymore. The Shekinah isn't there anymore. Adam finds himself out of that garden, and he's in a place where there's briars. He finds himself in a place where there's toil and where there's sweat, heartaches and sorrows, because the Shekinah has lifted. What's happened? It means that Adam has fallen. He has fallen all the way from that great, wonderful place of the ecstasy of God, and he's fallen way down to the earth. See, when the Shekinah lifts, then the earth is not illuminated anymore. Therefore, Adam finds himself in the first part of the plan of God. He's fallen all the way down to the water world. He's fell from the spirit world of the overshadowing, the Shekinah, and he's fallen way down to the water realm. And there he is. He runs over here. Him and Eve runs over here. And they begin to strip off the leaves. And they begin to make them aprons. And they begin to try to cover themselves up. You understand what I'm saying? Begins to try to cover themselves up because they have fallen down to the water world. They've fallen down to the water rim. See, and there they are. And God says, no, that won't do. That won't do. That extended all the way from the garden down to Noah. See, but that won't do. That won't do. See, it was a beast that enticed you. You got caught in the beast realm. There was nothing wrong with the water realm. See, there was nothing wrong with the spirit realm. But it was in the beast realm. You got caught in the beast realm. So God put them on skins. And as we've said in the past, these skins that are human beings. But that's beast. Those that are not Christians, they're a beast. Adam had fell to the beast realm. God made him a beast to that extent. See, so he was a beast. He was cut off from that life. But at the same time, God made those coats of skin to put on them to show that he had clothed the inner man with the skin, which is the human person. That's why the dispute is over the body. We go back to it again, the dispute over the body. See, but in falling, Adam had to start all over to try to get back to that world. So then the fall and the expulsion started. And down to Noah, there is a type, for it is the water world. And then from that comes the blood, which is the beast world. And from Noah, bringing in Abraham all the way over onto Calvary, it's the spilling of blood. It's the beast realm. It's the next covenant. It's the second covenant. Because it brings in the second heaven. See, and that's where the problem is. It brings it in. That's why the papacy comes in just after Calvary with all this teaching of the Ten Commandments and that kind of thing. And so then all the way over to Jesus, we see this beast realm. And then from the beast realm comes the third dimensional projecting, and that is where the child is caught up to the throne when the red dragon can't get him. That is the blood life, the beast life can't get him. All the way up to the throne he goes. That is, he goes into another mind. He goes into the mind of Christ. He's left the first mind, and he's come into the second mind. And then as to generations passing, he's come into the third mind. And here he is in the third mind. He's left the realm of blood. He's left that world of blood. He's left the old beast mind, and he's gone into the mind of revelation, the mind of godliness, the mind of understanding, the mind of all of these wonderful attributes of Jesus. So then from Calvary all the way over, it is the church age. It is the restoring of Adam, the second man Adam. It is the restoring to the quickening spirit. This time not the overshadowing of the Shekinah glory as to Adam's surrounding and Adam's physical being. But it is the inbred spirit of God in that he is born to the spirit of God. And the spirit of God is now within Adam, or it is now within you and I. And it is being on the inside, it is working its way out from glory to glory and from faith to faith to bring again the overshadowing of the Shekinah over our being as to the redemption of the body and over the environment of our world as to the restoration or as to the millennium, bringing in the garden once again as the millennium for Jesus to sit on the throne, the second man Adam. The first man Adam sat on the throne. He was supreme ruler in the garden. But in the thing of the millennium comes the second man Adam. And he sits on the throne because he is the supreme ruler in that world to come or that age to come. So then we see that they've down through the ages, they've worked themselves back. But at the same time, Satan, through his intellectual concept, has climbed up into the upper level. By grace, he hath worked himself, scientifically speaking, through the knowledge, till he has gotten into the second heaven. He has never gotten into the third heaven, but he's gotten into the second heaven. And see, that's where the church is today. You are dwelling in heaven. You are in the second heaven. You that are the church, I tell you this again, you are under the blood. You are under the blood covering. The blood is on the seat of atonement. And as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, that means that those people that are out there in the world are in heaven. Those people are in heaven. They've got access to medical cures. They've got access to something that can know pain. And they are in the second heaven. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, why is it the Bible said when Lucifer is cast out of heaven, even the second heaven, that the Bible said there's no healing medicine? And the Bible said he gnaws his tongue. Those people gnaw their tongues. A beast gnaws his tongue for pain. Why is that? Because he's not in heaven any longer. See, the blood has come off of the seat of atonement. Once the child goes up, there is no blood atonement for them people out yonder in the beast realm. See, there's no blood atonement. See, the blood atonement is not for those people. It's just that the rain comes on the unjust because God had to give the rain to you and to give the rain to your body because your body is born into sin. He had to take them people in. He's angry with the wicked every day. This thing about preaching the love of God to all them people and telling people that God loved them out there, the Bible said God's angry with the wicked every day. God isn't giving them grace out there because he loves them. God is letting that grace come out there to protect you. God would kill them overnight. Do you think God loves somebody that's vomiting, that's taking all the virtues from the earth, that's strangling people to death, that's shooting people and knifing people and ripping up people? Like Marie called, she's given her heart to God, Billy's wife, called, said she stood on the corner down in Florida and said, there, two men fighting. One of them drawed a knife. She said to this man that was standing nearby, said to him, that's not fair to draw a knife. So then the man that drew the knife, like a wild, freakish sort of a thing, jumped on the man that said that and said, maybe this is right, and cut his entrails out and killed him. And you say, God loves them? And you go out there and preach that God loves them? You got better sense than that. If somebody killed your little child, would you love them? No, you wouldn't love them. See, this is what I'm talking about. It's only through God that you could even stand the thoughts of them. See, and that happens to people all the time. Could happen to you, could happen to me. I've had visions where it happened to me. And God has just been gracious to take care of my loved ones. I trust that He'll continue to do it. Because the devil would love to break my heart. He'd love to tear me up. He'd love to do anything. So then this is what I'm saying to you. When the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and it's going to do it, it will not be on the altar in the behalf of the wicked. The rain will not come on them. They will not be in heaven. The second heaven will be over. And that's the way that Lucifer is cast out. When the child goes up from the second heaven, then grace leaves the second heaven. So there is no second heaven. That means the blood is gone. The blood life has been cast out. The old red dragon, the intellectual thing from the tree of knowledge is cast out because the blood has been taken away. That is the casting out, is the removing of the blood. Just like Adam, the removing of the Shekinah glory of God automatically put Adam into the darkness. See, and that's the way it is. We're moving back by faith, and the devil coming in through the blood atonement. When the blood atonement come, he living in people, he began to be very religious and went right into the presence of God as in the days of Job. So then he's in the presence of God today. Is he in there? Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible said that, take this one that climbed up another way. Said, hey, how did you get in here without the wedding garment? See, how is it that you're not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the wedding garment. That is the garment that was tried in the fire. See, how did you get in here being not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? He climbed up another way. He got in through the grace of God. The serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. And so then he moved in. That's where he's at. See, but he isn't going to stay there. You say, Brother Pike, where's the devil at right now? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. You can believe that. He's in heaven. Where is he at? Walking amid the stones of fire. I brought this out this morning. You're the stones of fire. He's walking amid the stones of fire. The devil is among the church. Those spots, those blemishes, those things, the body of the devil. See, the dispute is over the body. It's over the body. The devil wants the body. As long as the devil can have the body, then that means that he is the prince of the powers of the air, and that he is the prince of this world, and he sits in the temple of God, which is the body, showing himself that he is God. He's the one that controls the weather. He's the one that tells you what to do. He's the one that calls the shots, as we say. See, the devil himself. But with the brightness of the coming of the Lord, which is the revelation, which is the revealed understanding, which is that comes into your heart, then the devil is destroyed. The intellectual reasoning is destroyed. The devil goes out. See, and you begin to understand. So this is what I'm speaking of, the translation, the rapture, the change. What is it? It's a revelation. See, all of a sudden, Adam got a revelation. What was the revelation? That he was out of the presence of God. All of a sudden, the devil's going to get a revelation. What kind of revelation is? That he's the creature of darkness and the king of darkness and the ruler of darkness, and that he ain't in the world of light anymore. All of a sudden, things will happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, like that. See, something is going to take place. But right now, with you and I, as to the inner man, it is from glory to glory. It is from faith to faith. It is from change to change that we're coming into these wonderful things. So this is why that I say that it is from Calvary. The dispute is over the body. It is over the body. The whole thing is about the body. If the devil can't have a body, he can't be made manifest. There's no way if he can't have a body. So then the angels are wanting to enter into bodies. Some of you that hear my voice, you got devils in you. You're very religious, but you still got devils in you. So you got devils in you. Some of them are devils of gossip. Some of them are devils of temper. Some of them are devils of lust. All kind of devils. Mary Magdalene, remember? Seven devils. All kind of devils. And the dispute is over the body. And there's a continual warfare there between the inner and the outer man. And the inner man is Christ. And he's disputing with the devil, which is infiltrating the body because of sin. And he is trying to claim that body in death. They that live in pleasure are dead while they live. He's trying to claim that body, but God is disputing with him. And the inner Christ is disputing with him. See, the angels are disputing with him and saying, this body is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is the body of God. You can't bother the body of God. It doesn't belong to you. You don't have power over it. But the devil is saying, I've got power over it because of the sins of Adam. And beloved friend, he really has. Except for them that have been born again. So then the body is dead because of sin. It's buried, it's gone. And today it's not me living but Christ. And the life I live with the Son of God. For I am bone of his bone, and I am flesh of his flesh. And it is the mind of Christ within me. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So this is where we're at, the dispute of the body. Wish we could say a whole lot more about it. But as I said this morning, that was the thing that Adam stole. It was Eve, the body of Adam. It was stolen. And that's why the corruption is in the woman today as it is, and why the thing is like it is. It is the stealing of the body of Adam, which is the woman belonging to Adam, because she is bone of his bone and she is flesh of his flesh. And the second man, Adam, has come to get his wife. And if you're a bone of his bone and if you're flesh of his flesh, then he's going to redeem you. You're his, and the devil isn't going to defile you, and the devil isn't going to take you, because you are his, and there's a great war and a great dispute, as in the days of Daniel. As in Revelation 12, and God is going to win out. So whatever you think about it, you know, that's between you and the Lord. Whatever you feel concerning the things we preach, that's between you and the Lord. But to you that can understand, you that can see, you that are coming into these things, then remember what Brother Pike is telling you tonight. A lot of things we'd like to say. Maybe as time goes on, we'll be able to elaborate a little more on a few things concerning the dispute of the body. There's a whole lot of things yet that needs to be covered concerning the dispute of the body, because this is what it's all about. Let me say this in closing. The undertaker comes to get you. He folds you up. He lays you away. And the red dragon is cast out, that old blood life, and he puts a new preservative on the inside of you. He takes out the rot. The blood stays in, you'll see corruption after about 3 days. So he puts in the preservative as to eternal life, as we would say, as eternal blessing. Puts you in a mansion. That is that little casket that you're in. I know a lot of you are not too anxious to go to your mansion. But on the other hand, if I ask you tonight, I'd say, well, brother, sister, now we know that when we leave here, we're going to heaven. Paul said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better, and we're going to heaven. You know, and we know we're going to have a mansion, so we're going to end it all tonight. Everybody, come on. I got a feeling you wouldn't be in no hurry to get to that mansion either. You say, well, Brother Pike, a few little things I'd like to straighten up, you know. And if I said like Travis did at the Alamo, just step over the line, I got a feeling you'd go that way and that way and this way and this way. If you really knew that when you stepped over the line that you wouldn't be alive in the morning, I got a feeling that we'd find out what Jesus meant about few there be that find it in little flock. Sometimes you doubt that when I say it, but I got a feeling I'd find out. Somebody said, I'm brave, bless God, I'd step over it. I know you would, as long as you think it's some kind of myth, you know, and something I'm just saying while the whole flock had come. But if there's really going to die when they stepped over that line, it'd be a different story altogether. So then, this is the way it is, folks. We need to examine ourselves and see if we really love Jesus like the early church did. I want you to stand with me. Maybe we'll get back to this on the dispute of the body or some of these other things. Explain it a little more thorough as to what we're saying. But this much I would like for you to understand, and that is that this is reality. This is not a myth. This is not something we're making up. It is not something that we're preaching.
that might be or someday is going to happen. This has already happened. This is already something that belongs to you. You already belong to it. And if I should go into it extensively speaking, if I had time and break it down in detail, you'd realize what I'm saying. And it would be such a beneficial thing to you. But in that we don't have that kind of time and you don't have that kind of patience and endurance, then we have to hurry along and say a few things here and there, and therefore it seems scrambled up to you, and you can't, as the world say, get it all together. But the children of God will, somehow or another, they will get it all together. I'm going to say this again. I say that sins is gone underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. They're gone. Let Jesus come to make an end of them. And that where there's no sin, you don't have to worry anymore. For I say this again, that transgression of the law is sin. And where there is no law, you cannot transgress. Paul said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And if there's no law, then there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there is no sin. There is no sin. So Jesus came to make an end of sin by folding up the law and laying it away. If there is no law, there is no transgression. If they didn't have a law here in Monroe, you could not transgress it because there wouldn't be anything to transgress. And of course, I said something about that as to the diminishing of the law one day and what would be. But if there is no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, then there is no sin. Sin has been done away with. And if there is no sin, then there is no death. Because where there is no sin, there cannot be death. For the sting of death is sin. It is sin that is the sting of death. And if there is no sin, there is no sting of death. There is no sting of death. So then, that's why I say this is a reality. It has been since Calvary, but you've not gotten a hold of it. You've not believed it. You've not got it down in your heart. You say, oh yes, I have. I tell you this, when you get this down in your heart, and when the generations get this down in their heart, it'll be a different world altogether. Altogether a different world. Because the days of caskets will be at an end. The days of caskets will be at an end. When this message is comprehended, see, it's been revealed now. And when it's comprehended, there won't be any more caskets. That'll be the end of it. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. As long as it's just something that's being said to you and something you're hearing and something that you're thinking over and another message of another preacher, it won't benefit you because it's an intellectual concept. But in the day that it gets down into your heart, and you accept it and believe it as you should, then like Enoch, he was translated by faith in that word that he heard, that he should not see death. And when you get to believing this, the faith of this word will translate you. That is the rapture. That's what Enoch did. He got raptured away. So then it's working from the inside out as to glory to glory, as to faith. And you're the ones that are the recipients of it, moving on toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me, praise God, my sins are gone. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the field of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me, praise God,
My sins are gone. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Give me another case this time. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, it's gone, all the death triumph, it gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it again. Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. You believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? And do you believe that he took away your sins? God is doing something great and wonderful and new, like the planet coming in, that's new. God is doing something new. He said, I'll do a new thing. And something is happening, and God is doing something new. And it's up to you and I to be able to see it or to get hold of it or to believe it. Well, this is something that God is doing. And I want to be part of it. I want to be caught up in it. And I want to be part of it. I'm asking God to let me be part of it. I want to be part of it. I want to be right in the middle of what the Lord is doing. I've asked him to let me have a part in it. And I'm sure that many of you have asked him the same thing. Not only to be saved, not only to be changed, not only to escape death, but to be able to tell the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus and see hundreds and thousands and millions of people around the world come to this wonderful knowledge of God, that death is gone, that sin is gone, that death has been conquered, that the stone has rolled away, and that our sins are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I want to tell them about it. I want to get into the heathen fields. Jesus said, ask of me the heathens, I'll give them to you for an inheritance. I've asked God for the heathens, for an inheritance as jewels in my crown. I want to get into the heathen countries. That's why we've translated this thing into so many languages. I want to get over there and help the little mothers see the truth. The ones that sacrifice their little children to the crocodiles and to the snakes and the different things. I want to get there. I want to tell them about Jesus and tell them sin is gone. I want to do something to help them. A world vision for world evangelism to help them in this last hour. When the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Many things that we could say tonight that would be enlightening, maybe encouraging to you. But the thing that we want to remember is that we have escaped sin, and in escaping sin, we have escaped death. We have escaped death. And God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. And I was one of them that he loosed. Sing that song again, can you? Gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone. Sing it one more time, can you? Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. If
you love the Lord, lift up your hands. Let's close our eyes and lift up our hands. If you love Him, tell Him that you love Him. Remember, the end of the world is here. The fullness of time has come. And we sing the song, time shall be no more. Can you comprehend it? Paul said that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, and the length. Because comprehending is the transformating of the mind. That's the way out. It's by that comprehension that you find the way out. It is through comprehending that you change worlds and go into another mind, which is another world, another spirit, another life. And in every state of mind that you enter into, it will change your environment. It will automatically change your environment. Every state of mind will automatically change your environment. And this is the catching up of the man-child. And this is that state of mind that we're entering into now for the change. The glorious change of the lovely sons of God. Ye that are sons of God, lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. Father of heaven, as we pray for these children of God, Jesus, you said, I pray for these, Heavenly Father. I do not pray for the others. Them that are without, you said, I do not pray for them. Your prayers were not for them that they should be saved. Father, for the wicked cannot see when good cometh. But you said, for these I pray that none of them should be lost. None of them, O Father. And tonight, that's what we're looking for. There is none that is lost of your predestinated. The son of perdition that has gotten in among them, Father, which was not of your predestinated, it unto life. Ye shall move him from the midst of the people. But those that you have given, Jesus hath not lost to one of us, Heavenly Father. He prayed for us that we might be preserved unto eternal life. And the wonderful power of God and the things of God. And as I see these many hands lifted up to heaven, Lord, and as I lift my hands up to heaven with them, to signify Calvary and the nail-riven hands, knowing that you have engraved us in the palms of your hands that you might not forget us. Lord, we lift our hands up to you, asking you to help us now, asking you to lead us now, Father, that we might be part of your great, wonderful kingdom, lifting up our heads, knowing that our redemption is here, Father. We ask you to bless little Bethlehem, bless the people that hear my voice, bless the people that I'm looking at tonight. Oh God, and reach out over the world, even into the islands of the many people of the many hearts that cry, oh God, for this message and for this wonderful word of life, even the bread of life. Oh God, to give it to them abundantly, filled up and overflowing. May they be strong and healthy in their bodies and blessed in their financial endeavors of life. Father, may they have long life and see good days. Oh, Father, even that eternal extended life that never diminishes. I ask you to bless them tonight. I ask you to help them in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and for your glories. We sing this last little chorus together, Father. I pray that you would bless them. Hallelujah. I sing this song over and over, time shall be no more, because I want you to get it into your hearts and minds that Calvary ended all of that. Calvary ended all of that. And the fullness of time came, and God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. So in this, in the fullness of time, we see that you're living in the fullness of time. Aren't you glad that you're living in the fullness of time? The wonderful things of God are happening. And the Bible said many men have desired to see these things that you see and have not seen them. Can you come up here, David Paul? So then tonight, you're living in the fullness of time. David is getting ready to go back down to Appalach and to get some things done with the boat. And he's wanting prayer. Okay. You've never dedicated, David Paul. I didn't know that he hadn't been dedicated. That's something. I didn't even know that he hadn't been dedicated.
say, let me right over here, little sister. Okay. This is my little one. This is my little grandson, David Paul. He's a sweet little fellow. Today I was sitting around the house and I picked him up and I held him for a long time, just talking to him, you know, and rocking him. And about the time he got tired of it, he hollered out and woke up little Joe, and I had to take little Joe while he went and got his bottle. But anyway, he's a fine little fellow. And we're going to pray tonight, dedicate him, ask God to bless him. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, tonight as we pray over little David Paul, we realize that you've held little David Paul back from the dedication until this moment to confirm what I've said, Lord, about the fullness of time and the coming forth of the child. Lord God of heaven, as I pray over David Paul tonight, I pray that you would bless him. Bless little David Paul and bless big David Paul, Father. Bless his wife, Becky. Oh, God, and bless the little children. Lord, bless every one of them, Valerie and Beth and Christy. Bless them all tonight, Father. We dedicate this little family to Thee tonight and dedicate little David Paul and the children. Oh, God, the mother, the husband, dedicate all of them to Thee tonight. Asking you, Father, to receive them. And as you've given David Paul to the family, little David Paul, Father, then he gives him back unto thee, that you might bless him as little Samuel, that the great Spirit of God should be upon him, should you tarry in this world, Lord, to this life, that he may be wonderfully anointed of thee as to the blessings of telling people about the lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, bless him. Make his enemies, Lord, to be your enemies. And Father, his enemies to flee before him, that they may not be able to stand before him all the days of his life. Feed him when he is hungry. Clothe him when he is in need. Move fear, Father. Don't let fears and the perplexities of life and the bewilderments of life, don't let them overtake little David Paul. But Father, keep him steady in his heart. Don't let his little heart be troubled, but take care of him, Lord God, as you have all that we've dedicated and prayed over. Take care of these darling little children, because they're yours, Jesus. Father, and you're bringing up a generation, Lord, that's going to be yours. Oh, Lord, that will never see the grave. So I ask you in Jesus' name tonight, bless them. Help David and the wife to bring him up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord. If there be any disease in the little body or the family, move the disease, make well, protect, drive the enemy back. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. All right, let's sing another chorus together. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He, saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Oh, He's wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Oh, He's wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His... One more time. Oh, He's wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me
from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you?
How many of you believe there's something is happening? Something is happening, folks. It really is. I'm glad, Brother James, that I'm alive to see it, ain't you?
Hallelujah. Won't be long. We'll be turning another century, and the 6,000 years in which Jesus labored will be over, and that great, wonderful millennium hour will be here. I want to sing one more chorus. If you'll sing it with me, and time shall be no more. Can you sing it with me?
Before we sing this, I believe the Lord wants us to sing once again, "This is the day the Lord has made." Let's sing that one more time, can we? While we're singing this, the altars are open. In the event that you'd like to come down, let's sing this song together.
This is the day. This.
Do you believe it really is the day?
The Lord hath made. That the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
Sing it again.
Oh, this is the day, this is the day the Lord hath made, the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day.
Can you sing it again? Can you sing it one more time?
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made.
How do you believe that? This is the day. How many of you have entered into His day? The Bible said, therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people, and he that has ceased from his own works has entered into this rest, which is God's day, even the great millennium. So then from Calvary, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. If you've entered into His rest, that means that you believe that you're sanctified by the faith that was in Him. And you're not struggling anymore to do anything to perfect you or to sanctify you. You're accepting by faith that He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the way you believe it?
Amen.
That's the way it is, folks. We want to live holy. We want to do good. We want to be perfect in every way for the love of God, that people may see Jesus or that perfection manifested within our life. But always remember, it's His virtue. It is His faith. It is His merits that made you what you are. That's why you're what you are tonight. So then we can rejoice in that. Let's sing this chorus, "Time Shall Be No More." See, time was fulfilled at Calvary. That was the end of it. Remember now, you might not understand this, but remember what I'm trying to tell you. The shadows came when sin entered. And the shadows back at Calvary came. And as long as there's shadows, there's time. Because I explained to you how from the old dial clock time came. As long as there's shadows, there's time. And as long as there's time, there's sin. And as long as there's sin, there's death. There's sin, there's death. Because there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. But if there's no shadows, there is no time. If there's no time, there's no sin. If there's no sin, then there's no death. God wanted you and I, through shadows and types, to comprehend God, that He might break forth in the brightness of His coming, as the Bible gives it, when even the mountains shall flee away and the ocean shall flee away, when all of the shadows are moved. And that first must dawn within here, in the physical world. First in the natural world He came, as to the garden. And then it came into the physical world. And today it is in the spiritual world. And the spiritual world is ready to be revealed, to bring in the redemption of that which Adam lost when the Shekinah moved away. So then, we're moving into the third heaven now, back where it was at the very beginning, before it overshadowed the earth and overshadowed Adam. We're moving back. See, so if the shadows are gone, extending all the way from the garden down to Calvary, and now if the shadows are gone, if the moonlight age is moved out, that of Moses, and now the day star is dawning within your heart, then the shadows are being moved out, then that means you're becoming eternal. As this light is released within you, anything that can abide when this light comes, it means it's eternal. For He said, I'll shake everything that can be shaken. Everything will be eradicated and moved away that can be moved away. But with the brightness of this coming, if you can survive, if you can stay there, if you don't pass away, then that means that you are eternal. For He alone abides in that light which is eternal. And you're members of His body in particular that abides within that light. And you're the only thing that can abide within that light and survive the coming of that light. So then tonight, if you can survive the coming of the light, then that means you are eternal. The shadows have moved away. The day star is now dawning within your heart. The sunrise over the horizon, and all the shadows are gone, and everything that was within the shadows of the night are now revealed, and you can see them as they are, even face to face, not through a glass darkly, but the shadows are moving away. The types are moving away. And we're beginning to realize, as we look at one another, that we're not to know them after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and that these are sons and daughters of Almighty God, and they're eternal. They're not human beings, they are gods. Not human beings, but they are gods, and they can survive the coming of the light, and they will never perish. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All are not eternal. All are not children of God. But them that are will comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great awakening of this that we're speaking of. So let's sing this song together. If time is gone and you're not a time creature, and if at Calvary that was the fullness of time and the world has passed away, then that means that we've entered into another world now. We're comprehending it over here as to our day of coming in. And when the last of these are born into the world that are to comprehend and be a part of the church as to His multiplying and replenishing the earth, then when this happens, all of a sudden that brings the end of the day. That brings the closing of the day. And then the mysteries are finished as to godliness, as to iniquity. And we begin to understand like we've never understood before. And we begin to believe with an unwavering and unwiltering faith that will bring the perfectness of that light to translate us in the body. For we already have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God in our spirit and sealed to where we can't see Him. So let's sing this. Let's see the shadows move away, can we? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be, for the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more.
the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Sing it with me again. If you believe time has passed away now and we're eternal creatures, sing it with me. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
I want to ask you one more time. Do you believe that you are eternal? Do you believe that you are an eternal creature? The dispute is over the body. But now has come the time to wit the redemption. I tell you again, not to come to the time of the redemption,
as to say we must have something for the redemption.
Jesus redeemed us at Calvary.
We've already been redeemed. The price has already been paid. And the Bible says this, that we received on the inside is the earnestness of our inheritance as to the appointed time of the Father. And at this time, we're coming into the knowledge and understanding that God also preserved our body from death when He preserved our spirit. And that we pass from death unto life and our spirit, and we're sealed or where sin cannot touch it, therefore it can never die. And now we're learning that He also sealed the body by the burial of His own body. But He also sealed the body. And as He set that last week of Daniel off, He set it off until this day till He could finish His work. And as Paul said, not lawful for Him to speak it unto us at that time when He received the revelation. Now it's lawful for us to speak it. And the hour has come now for us to get the understanding that we are redeemed in our body. And that as we don't have to die within our spirit, we don't have to sleep within our body. See, so do you believe that you pass from death unto life?
Yes, amen.
Do you believe that God redeemed the body? We sang that song, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine. See, do you believe that we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that this body does not have to sleep? That Enoch was translated by faith, that Enoch went away, that Moses went away, that Elijah went away, that Jesus stood up on the mountain. There in His body glistened as its body was changed before their very eyes. Do you believe that we have that power within us? The Bible said, greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that we have that power on the inside of us? That we have the power to lay our lives down? That we have the power to take our lives up? Jesus said, this commandment have I received of my Father. No man can take my life from me. The Bible said, as He is, so are we in Him. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever He is, that's what I am. Whatever He has, that's what I've got. Hallelujah. The song says, and ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. All right, I want to sing that one more time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall. Can you sing it one more time with me before we close? And time for me
is no more,
no more.
Time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. Damn time.
Just one more time and we'll close.
And time shall be no more,
no more.
And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be no more.
I want you to bow your heads with me. Time shall be no more. You pass from death unto life and the shadows are gone. And tonight, you belong to Jesus. You are eternal. You're God's. Don't die like men. You're God's. The Bible said you shall die like men from the lack of knowledge. He's bringing the knowledge to you. But you don't have to die like men. Believe.
Hallelujah.
Believe. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you believe, I'll give it to you. That's what Enoch believed. That's what he believed. And by his believing, he was translated that he should not see death. Paul brings us to the New Testament to show you your benefit. Folks, it's a wonderful hour that you're living in. Many great men have desired to see this hour when they've never seen it. You're the generation that's seeing. You're hearing. You're hearing, therefore, if thou canst believe. If thou canst believe. I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to come and dismiss tonight. While Brother Taylor comes to dismiss tonight, I want you to think over what I said. You saw the little one dedicated tonight. You've heard the message. We're preaching these things to you, trying to bring out more and more in detail to where you can understand and believe it and receive it. So tonight, as our Brother Taylor comes to pray with you, let's remember, the time for you and me, it's no more. It's no more. It's no more. We are now eternal. And when you are eternal, that means you're not under time element anymore. For those that are eternal, how can you be under time element? Because time is not eternal. And you are eternal. How do you believe that you have eternal life? You're eternal. You couldn't be a time creature. Why then let time rule and reign over your mortal body? When your inner life has been delivered from time element and been delivered from sickness and from death to where Satan cannot touch you. Do you know that sickness never touches your spirit? Did you know that evil never touches your spirit? Why then let it reign? The Bible said don't let evil rule and reign in your mortal body. Don't give place to it. Find the Word of God. Feed on the Word of God. Get rid of everything that's unlike God. As our Brother Taylor comes to pray with us tonight, let's remember that, Brother Frank.